Maybe. Yes. Open up to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm excited. We're going to be preaching through Ephesians this summer. And a very relevant book and a letter to us. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to be in Ephesians 1. Today we're going to look at the first 14 verses as we do. So Robert Dugan Jr., he shared a fascinating story in his work, Winning the New Civil War. And this is what he shared. Over a century ago, Bishop Wright pronounced from his pulpit and in the periodical that he edited that because it was heavier than air, flight was both impossible and it was contrary to the will of God. The irony is that Bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. Bishop Wright was wrong. He was sure of himself, but he was wrong. This story reminds me of two fascinating dynamics about the will of God that we see often in our culture. It's commonly spoken in this post-Christian world. On one hand, one dynamic that fascinates me, especially when it comes to God's will, is the ignorance to the reality that we can indeed know God's general will for all of mankind. God has revealed himself to us through his word so that we can know his will. I can't tell you how many times people have commented to me something to the tune of, I'm not sure what God would want me to do in this circumstance or in that relationship or in my job currently or in this opportunity that's in front of me. And I'm just going to open the lid right now as we begin this series. I've dubbed it Understanding the Father, an appeal that Paul makes often throughout this letter to the church in Ephesus, and one that we need to hear today is that God has revealed himself to us in a knowable and in a substantial way. The key verse in Ephesians is chapter 5, verse 17. I want us to all memorize this verse this summer. Read this verse with me out loud, Ephesians 5, 17. So don't be foolish, I'm not hearing you, but understand what the Lord's will is. One more time with me. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Pretty straightforward verse, right in context, literally means what it's saying. This is going to be the theme for this series. We're going to read all of Ephesians through this lens. We can know God's desire for his church, for his followers, because he's revealed it to himself or to us to a degree that if we do not know what God's general will is, then Paul even tells us that we're kind of foolish. It's foolish for us not to know because God has revealed it. And that is ever more clear today for us who are Americans who have literacy, who have the ability to read and study and to know. And so it is. Let's not be foolish. Let's understand what God's will is. This lets us know clearly that God has revealed himself to us. And it fascinates me that many Christians don't think that we can know what God desires and wants from us and from this world. We can, and Paul reminds us that we're foolish if we don't know God's general will. On the other hand, though, there's another dynamic that still fascinates me when it comes to proclaiming God's will, and that's how on the other side of the spectrum, we flippantly sometimes throw God under the bus speaking of his will. I'm sure we hear that culturally too, right? I can't tell you how many times I've heard on this hand that we have people that either fear knowing God's will, and then on the other hand, these people who overassume God's will. It's like they're God's spokesperson. They're going to speak for him, even though it has nothing to do with Scripture or what God has ever said. For instance, these are things I've heard. God wouldn't have wanted me to stay married to that individual. He wanted me to be happy. I've heard that. When we lose someone and our friends say to us, I guess God needed them more than we do. It really doesn't help. It doesn't even provide much comfort. And when we look at that statement, God wants to be with us forever. And he doesn't need our presence like we need his presence. I feel God wants me to find a new job. I loved going to Bible college. Everybody threw God under the bus whenever romance wasn't working out. God is just telling me I can't be dating you right now. Okay, right, like, you know, you get the neon signs, I don't get the signs. What's going on here? Let's not throw God under the bus. Or maybe simply in our world today that is so polarized, We hear things like God is opposed to the internet or flight or drums or babies or guns or politicians or people. And God is still opposed to virgins giving birth because that's the only way He naturally created life to happen. Of course, I use hyperbole here to make a point. The danger in flippantly speaking on behalf of God, especially in areas where God's word hasn't spoken, is that we often put God in a box and we pit Him against Himself, declaring too quickly and proudly what God specifically wants in and every situation. So in light of that, let's never forget the words that the angel told Mary when she encountered one of those ways, and that's that for nothing is impossible with God. When she said, "How can this be?" You know, it was kind of neat. I had one of these epiphany moments this week after I'd even written this message. Megan and I were in the car, and I was telling her how there was a certain situation, and I can't give you the details of it just because I can't. But I basically said, God can't do that, without saying that clearly, God can't do that. And then right as I finished that, Caleb shared a story of a situation that was too intimately close to what I just said God can't do that God did. And I want to tell you that this again hit me. I had already written this message and then it hit me. Duh. There again I went saying God can't do it. And sometimes we flippantly use God's will so that we either put Him in a box and don't enable Him to do things that He can certainly do, but that includes the revelation of His will. He has revealed Himself to us so that we can know Him. So over the next several weeks, we're going to study this book of Ephesians, a very relevant book, and we're going to try to discover what God's general will is so that we can partner with Him and His purpose for us, for every other individual that walks the sphere that we call the earth. So today, let's notice some early hints of God's will in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1 that Paul shares with us right out of the gate of his letter to this church in Ephesus, which is, again, a church or a community. Ephesus was one of those port cities. It was a melting pot, had a lot of different people in it. And here we get to look into and see this Roman city of Ephesus that's a lot like North America today. And I think we're going to find this relevant. So let's look at some hints of God's will. The first hint that we see is God's specific will in the first couple verses. Let's read there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by what? By God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is declaring, I'm an apostle because God set me apart for this. Now, Paul had something I've never had. Paul, remember when he was on the Damascus Road? God showed up to him very physically and literally blinded him. He had to go on into Damascus where he was able to meet Ananias, who baptized him, and scales fell from his eyes. And immediately God's call on his life was, now you're going to go preach me, even though up to this point in your life you've opposed me. Most of us do not get that incredibly specific detail presence of God happenings, but I'm not going to put God in a box to say it can't happen. I never got the neon sign. I feel called into ministry, but it wasn't because a block hit me or because Jesus showed up and blinded me for a weekend. But some people may have that experience, and I'm not going to put God in a box and say that it can't happen. But for most of us, the specific will in our lives is not going to be as clear as Paul's, but we can still identify and know what God's specific will is for us over time. Paul's reminding us, though, that God's special call was on his life. We've read about it, we've studied it, and it's real. Let's go on and let's look at another hint of God's will in this text as we read verses 3 through 6. He goes on to say, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. What's the point here? That the hint of God's will is that it was planned in advance. And God's plan from the get-go was to supply us with everything that we need. That's what Paul is sharing. It was planned in advance to set us apart as holy in God's presence. We capture that. This is big, that from the beginning of creation, God's desire was that his people would look like his people, would have his DNA, kind of like what we preached and talked about last week. If we are going to look like the Father, we're going to have to, or be the Father's children, we're going to have to look like the Father. That's just the way that it works. And God set us apart for that even before he started creation. That was his plan and his will and his desire. So when people say, well, I don't know, maybe God's changed his mind on what truth is or what sin is, he hasn't. It's right here, and we can know his will. We can know his desire is for us to be set apart as holy from even before creation began. It was planned in advance then to restore us to his family when we would choose the way of sin through his Beloved One. Isn't that beautiful? God is reminding us that, and then even though we were set apart as holy, when we would ruin that because of our own sin choosing, he had already pre-planned the way to adopt us back as his children, to bring us back home and into the fold. It was not an afterthought. It was part of his pre-planning that if we ever chose to stray, he would choose ultimately to pay the ultimate sacrifice to bring us home. And we're going to get more into that in the verses that come through Jesus Christ. So then let's look at the next one. The next hint of God's will is that it was a mystery revealed at the exact right time. Let's read that in verses 7 to 10. In him, referring to Jesus, the Beloved One, the one that restores us back to him, in him we have redemption through his blood, the gospel, very plain and forward, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will. I'm going to say that phrase again. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. Isn't that beautiful? The Beloved One, Jesus Christ, he was the solution to all mystery. If you were with us about this time last year, we were wrapping up a series, or I think it might have actually been a year ago in the fall, about the sacraments that we have, communion and worship itself, God's Word, and how Jesus fulfilled all these things. He was the fulfillment of all mystery. He is the one that culminates all of the prophecy of the Old Testament, all of the law of the Old Testament, the promise to Abraham, the promise to David, the promise to Eve, the promise that his... that a seed would bless every generation ever. And Jesus fulfilled it all. He embodied it all. He was the solution to the mystery at just the right time so that we can have confidence in our faith in Jesus Christ, that God revealed the mystery so that it's no longer a mystery. We can know his will because Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us. And it's a beautiful thing that we can't forget. The mystery was revealed at the right time so that it's no longer a mystery. The code has been solved. You don't have to go to the bookstores and buy all of the books that tell you the code of Daniel and Revelation, because those writers are doing it for money, monetary gain, because they still know that people are going to buy that stuff. There's enough people that are fear-driven that say, I just want to know the code. I want to be able to calculate the code. If I can just know in advance, then I can live right up to the very end and just get my house in order at just the right time. But instead, the scriptures tell us we got to be ready all the time and inviting others all the time, because all the time is the right time, because Jesus has come and he comes and he's coming. And so it's always time. The right time is now because Jesus has revealed himself. There is no code. We just know that he's promised he's coming. We need to be ready for that. The next hint of God's will is not only that the mystery was revealed through Jesus Christ, But the next hint is that believers bring God praise. From the get-go, God's commission on our lives has included the praise of His glory, deflecting attention so that if people come to us and say, I like you, that they should be saying, I like God who made you. I like God who sparked that work in you. I want to know more about the God you serve because you've told me that you are compelled by His love to do that kindness. Let's look at it in verses 11 and 12. Believers bring praise to God this way. In Him, going back to Jesus, we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of His will, so that we, who had already put our hope in Christ, might bring praise to His glory. Again, this is an important thing for us to grasp. It's always been God's desire from the beginning that everyone come into a right relationship with Him. Some people read this text and they go, well, you know, God's got this predestined group that He's set apart and it's not for everybody. No, Paul is writing to a group of Jewish-born people or people coming into the Jewish faith who are Roman citizens, some who are just foreigners. There's this melting pot of people, and he's telling them that those of us who've already believed, God has set it in advance for us to be here and to be ready to proclaim Him so that all can know Him as we know Him. This wasn't a, hey, you're chosen and you're not. Remember, everyone was chosen. God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him. Paul, the very same Paul, he wrote to the church, or to Timothy. Remember when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and following, when he says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth? This is an everyone thing, and it's always been an everyone thing. And because of that, we've got to know that when we have said yes to Jesus, it is our job to give glory back to Him. And too often we want to give glory to the name on the outside of our building or banners or whatever we fly more than we want to give Him glory. Are you tired of me saying this yet, church? Our goal at the Refuge is not to get people to fall in love with the Refuge Christian Church. It's to get them to love Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If you do not like the Refuge and yet you love Jesus, to me, you're still the part of the family, and you don't have to worship with us to make Him known and give Him praise and glory. Because we're not in this for us. We're in this for Him. And until we realize the collective nature of what it is to be the church, that it's always bigger than us, we're going to miss this. And our work, our living, our breathing should be to give God praise. And this keeps us from thinking that we've earned or deserved this gift that God has given us, namely restoration and grace. May we never forget the very word gift, charis. Charisma, actually, the root of charisma is charis or charis, which is grace. Grace is the root of gift. And for us to be grafted in and welcomed back into God's family, this gift that we call grace, the free part of grace and the free part of every gift that we've been given is tied up in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's one more hint of God's will that we need to bring up, though, as we look at the last two verses that we're going to be studying today, verses 13 and 14. And that's that we're sealed with the Spirit of God. When we are followers of Jesus Christ, when we have said yes to Him, when we have come to understand that what He did fulfilled everything, we get this seal of the Spirit. Let's read about it in verses 13 and 14. In Him, again, another in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you also believed, you were sealed in Him with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. We get to be sealed with the Spirit of God when we hear God's word and when we believe upon it. That's when we receive it, when we respond in obedience to it. When we believe and respond to that belief in baptism, we receive the seal of Christ's Spirit. Notice what that entails. We're going to go ahead and cheat and look at some extra verses. But it entails a guaranteed inheritance that we call heaven. We all want to go home someday. When we are in Christ, we begin to see clearly that this isn't home. It's why when a Christian's home is taken off its foundation through a tornado, they grieve that loss differently from somebody who's not in Christ. Somebody who's not in Christ, they look at that home as everything they've had because they've been trying to create heaven on earth. But to the Christ follower, they know that I'm not home yet. You can take my house. We still grieve the loss of it. It's still a total devastation, but it's not going to be the end of them because they understand where home is and where they're going. It's a fascinating dynamic. It's the same with loss of life. I've grieved with those in Christ, and I've grieved with those not in Christ. And the grief looks very different because of this hope centered on where we're going. But we have a guaranteed inheritance that is heaven. Look at verse 14 again. He, the Spirit, is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession. What do you mean? Meaning when we breathe our last and we get to go home and we take possession of the home that He's prepared for us, that Jesus talked about in John 14, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again so that you can go be where I am. Because He wants to be with us. He wants us to be at home with Him. Then look at verses 18 and 19. Later on in this chapter, we're actually going to be studying these next week. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, verse 18, may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the wealth of His glorious inheritance in the saints. The word saints, hagioi, literally means those who've been cleaned, those who've been redeemed, those who've been set apart as holy. And verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe according to the mighty working in His strength. Then if we jumped all the way to chapter 4, verse 30, this is what we would read. And don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. You were sealed by Him for the day of redemption. Well, what are we going to get on the day of redemption? We're going to get possession to the place of home that God has prepared for us. This has been God's will from the get-go. He wants to seal us with His Spirit as the down payment so that His presence with us is a now. We get the already not yet. We're going to get to see Him face to face in heaven, but we get His Spirit to live in us now. His presence is with us now. Isn't that a beautiful thing? We don't have to wonder, is God in the midst of this? Even when we are making the wrong choice, God is there, hopefully provoking us to say no to that wrong choice so we can say yes to the right and the better choice. The seal of the Spirit entails the guaranteed inheritance that is heaven. It also entails a better understanding of who God is. We're also going to be studying this next week in verse 17 in greater detail. Verse 17 of chapter 1 says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus that they would come to know and understand the Father. That they would have a greater understanding of His will, because it's foolish, remember, if we don't understand the Lord's will. We can know God. He's revealed Himself to us. If you go back to chapter 5, 17, say it with me if you already know it. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. We can know Him and what His will is for mankind and for this world. And then the third thing that the seal of the Spirit entails is God's power to accomplish His plan. We've already looked at verse 19. Look at verse 20 in chapter 1. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and seating Him at the right hand in the heavens. The very power source that seals us. We go back into 19, you get to see the seal conversation again. But basically is what we're being reminded of here is that we have everything that we need. Even in the wake of devastation, we have everything that we need because we have His presence. That's what I like about that song that we sang. I just think it's beautiful how the words of the 23rd Psalm we're attached to the sacrament of communion. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies so that my cup overflows. And whether it's referring to communion or not, it does remind us that the very best table that God ever put before us was the offering of himself and then the invitation to come and partake. When we read in Revelation of what the party is going to be at the end, I love that feasting, like a wedding feast, is mentioned. Usually people roll out the red carpet when it's time to get married and say their vows. They feed you the best at that time. If Megan was in here, we did it right. We made a Mexican buffet in our December wedding, mainly because that was the first meal she ever made for me and won my heart with it. And so we decided that would be the right meal to feed all of our family. But most weddings, they roll out the spread, the big train. And that's the picture we get in heaven. And God's power to accomplish this plan, if God could raise Jesus from the dead, something that we would say cannot be done, what can he do for us? Bottom line today is simply this. As we dive into this series, as good as knowing God's will is, we've got to believe in him and receive the seal of God's Spirit in order to understand what his will is. If we do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, it's going to be really hard for us to decipher that, because as I've studied the scriptures again and again, I've now read this book over 20 times, and as I continue to read the Bible, it's my commitment to do it every year. I start every day of my life consuming this because I want to be a Christian before I'm a pastor. Because if I don't know what God's word says, I'm not going to be very effective in teaching what it says. I'm not going to be very effective living what it says. And this tells me that God has revealed himself to me. But as I've prayed and sought God's counsel, as I've been mentored and encouraged by other pastors and friends in my life, the Spirit continues to reveal new things to me every time I read this. But without his help, ignorance will flourish. If you're here today and you've not believed in Jesus as saving Lord, we want to afford you that opportunity. And so we invite you during our final song. Bill, would you just come up front today and receive anybody? And Bill Keithley will receive you and pray with you. Maybe you don't need to make a faith decision. Maybe you just want prayer. Maybe you know somebody, or you're just in the midst of a devastating situation in life. And this is one of the most praying men I've known. We're so fortunate at the Refuge Christian Church. Can I just put a plug in for the church today? I'm going to do this. It's free. The cool thing about the Refuge Christian Church is, as a church plant, that we're only 3 years old. We obviously, we don't have everything cornered on always being the best and yet. But this is what I want you to know. When you come to the Refuge Christian Church, you can play a significant role in the body in helping us spread this good news with others. And our favorite prayer is, God, send us the people that we need and the people that need us. Because that's what the body is and does. And Bill's one of those people that God sent us, already believing, that knows Jesus as Savior and Lord, and a very praying man. If you just want to come pray with someone, Bill will be up here. But for most of us in this room, I look through the room, and I think that most of us, if not all of us in this room, at one point in our lives have said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We have said that we want Jesus to be the Savior and Lord of our life. And if we have heard and believed, then this is the question that we have to begin asking ourselves. Have we shared that good news with others? Because if we go back and look at what God's purpose for us as believers is, it's to bring glory and praise to his name. I want to tell you that the very first church I served, it was weird. As a 22-year-old young man, I was in a church that I was told that we couldn't make any changes to the Sunday morning service. And I was in this town where mostly my peers were older than me. And I'm sitting here going, I would not invite any of the young people in our town to our service because I don't even like our worship service. And when you're the pastor of a church and you don't feel like you can invite somebody to your own church, that's problematic, right? And so I started a Saturday night service that I hand-wrote letters to. We doubled the church in a weekend. It was great. And I realized then I had planting in my blood, I guess. But I didn't know it at the time. I just knew that I cared about the souls and the eternal state of everybody in the community that I lived in. And friends, I want to tell you that we should be excited to share this good news with others, so that they too can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Because when we believe and receive the seal of God's Spirit, we get to finally have unveiled this mystery at the right time, that we can know God. He's revealed himself to us, and we can help make him known to others so that they can know him as we do. Band, go ahead and come on up here, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing this song again. You know, the greatest effect of what Jesus did for us in restoring our relationship with him is that he gives us the chance to live, and that can begin even now. And as we sing, if you want to come and pray, Bill will be right here. But God, we just love you, and we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in a way that we can know you. You already knew everything about us. There's no mystery in our thoughts. Psalm 139 says that before we can even utter it, you know it. That before we were born, you were forming us and you knew what we would be like. Our DNA code was already written by you. And yet even before we breathed our first, you knew that you would breathe your last upon that cross, so that we can come into unity with you, restoration with you. That mystery revealed at the right time so that we could be with you forever. That time when your death arrested our death, so that when we breathe our last, we'll wake up seeing your face and living like we've never lived before. And we give you the glory for that promise and that favor in Jesus' name.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, watches over. Chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was ransomed, ye faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. When death was arrested, my life began.
For your grace,
so free, washes over me. You have made me new. Now life begins with you.
It's your
displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost.
But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. That's when death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace,
so free, washes over me.
You have made me new. Now life begins with you. It's your
Might our lives begin with every breath we take, and might we continue to call the world to live because he lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Have a great week.
Don't think you need to settle.